Here's the truth. I've always wanted the opportunity to bring a message on Sunday morning about the ruthless Jezebel and her kooky sidekick husband, King Ahab, right? We've heard their story before, not just the one you're about to hear this morning, but if you make your way a few chapters preceding this one, you will hear the competition between King Ahab and Jezebel and their nemesis, the great prophet Elijah. He was the Judah prophet meant to bring the word of Yahweh to the people of Israel. This was a common occurrence in the first Kings, if you start reading the Old Testament and hearing that Deuteronomic history. You see, after the separation of the united Israel into two separate territories, the northern portion of Israel and the southern portion of Judah, you see this split happen. And supposedly, the kingship of David and Solomon, the great, wonderful kings of the people of Yahweh, go down into Judah and the south tribe, the southern tribes, and they go into Jerusalem. Well, those 10 tribes of Israel become lost, if you will. They become tribes that turn their back on Yahweh. They do not care about Yahweh. And so basically, King Ahab is ruling this northern tribe of Israel. And so therefore, they bring in paganistic worship. They remove themselves from the creator God of Yahweh. And so therefore, we see to the point that the writers of Kings say in chapter 16 that Ahab was ruthless. Ahab was bad. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger the God than all other kings of Israel who were before him. So Ahab was a bad dude, right? And the writers even had to throw out somebody who was going to combat him, somebody who was going to fight against him and bring forth the word of Yahweh, and that became Elijah. And Elijah is a cool guy, so somebody that I love to talk about. If you remember last week, okay, Chris was talking about prophetic voices and what a prophet was, right? And a prophet was somebody who was not tied to a particular kingdom's perspective or ideology of secular ideology or whatnot. He pretty much said, God's word is it, and I'm going to bring it, and the people have to deal with it, right? Elijah was picture perfect. So Elijah embodies the definition of a prophet that Chris introduced. Elijah was a wandering sage. He was a loner, if you will, who constantly spoke the truth, not tied to anyone else's ideology or truth, but to God's only. Not all the prophets were like that. We know that some of them were pretty much being paid by the kings to pretty much hear what they wanted to hear, but Elijah was not. So it was really fun to bring him in. And so therefore, he becomes the nemesis, if you will, of Ahab and those kings of Israel that bring forth that paganistic worship. So it's really interesting. So keep that in mind as we read our story this morning. And this is coming from 1 Kings chapter 21. Verses 1 through 10, and jumping then over to 15 through 21. Later, the following events took place. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home and pretty much decided that he was going to pout. He was resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will give my ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, he turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' His wife Jezebel said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth and the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in the city. She wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite of him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but he is dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. I will bring disaster to you." Thus ends the reading of the verses in Kings about Naboth. If you watch TV lately, or in the past few years, you've probably seen some of the commercials that AT&T had been presenting for a while. Most of them have come and gone, but I think most of them still stick in our minds. Most of the commercials began with a group of children gathered in a circle with a man asking questions, right? And the questions are always simple and seemingly straightforward, yet the children give kind of wandering, sometimes illogical, and sometimes particularly incoherent, and in other words, kind of funny, sayings. So let's look at one of those commercials that seemed to stick out with me, okay?
Who thinks more is better than less? Okay, why?
More is better than less because if stuff is not if there's more less stuff, then you might want to have some more, and your parents just don't let you because there's only a little bit.
Right.
We want more. Like, you really like it, you right. want more.
I follow you.
It's not complicated. More is better. And AT&T has the nation's largest 4G network.
It's not complicated. Even if, like the young girl in the commercial, we can't quite explain it coherently, we've all learned to know that more is better. Maybe it's human nature. Maybe it's a sort of evolutionary survival of the fittest mentality. But from our very earliest days, we desire, we long for, we crave, we even covet more. To some extent, our need for more keeps us alive. It is what makes us human. We are not self-sufficient, not self-sustaining. We are people who need more to live, more food, more breath, more water. Yet from our very earliest days, this need for more is part of being creation. More becomes about adding to what we already have, about accumulating extra. More is to be desired, it's sought after, and pursued at all cost. Or, as a credit card ad I saw recently said, more is always better. In this vein, I want us to look at the story. Ahab was fixated on a plot of land. He tried hard to peacefully extract the land from Naboth, but when his attempt failed, enter greed, desire, lust. We see and hear Ahab sulk and complain, whining all the way home. He gets to the point where he won't eat and simply goes into his room and pouts because he did not get his own way. Maybe he sucked his own thumb, right? Or better yet, we could have heard these words on his lips as he was telling his wife about the plot of land and Naboth's lack of cooperation. More is better than less, because if stuff is not less, if there's more less stuff, then you might want to have some more, right? But I want more. I want more. Like, I really like it. I want more, right? Could we have heard Naboth or Ahab saying that? Here's the bad thing. And we were talking to the children about this earlier. Jezebel became his reactor. He became an enabler. She became the closer, if you will. She maneuvered a scheme to obtain the land in question. Jezebel lied. Jezebel manipulated the situation to ensure Ahab got what he wanted. a minister's normal inclination is to identify oneself into the story, right? Am I Naboth, right? The faithful follower of Yahweh who believes his inheritance from God or Yahweh was important and worth 10 times what Ahab was asking for? Oh, or am I Jezebel, okay? Because I recognize my own flaws and manipulative tendencies from time to time. Do we notice that we can be deceitful and selfish, power-hungry and mean-hearted like Jezebel? Even other times, we may think, oh, well, maybe I'm Ahab, right? I'm almost childlike and I'm whiny, right? I run to mommy or daddy, or in this case, my wife, when something happens to make me mad or sad. So hopefully they will take care of it for me. Instead of going that route, trying to pick one of those individuals out to see who we are and who I'm supposed to pretend to be today, I want us to take a different direction. From here on out, Jezebel shall be a verb, not a noun, not a person. Jezebel is our innate desire to obtain what we want, regardless of the costs. In this story, Jezebel was Ahab's unbridled quest to control Naboth's land. His desire for more, more, more created the need to remove Naboth from his prized piece of property. As simple-minded human beings, we have a tendency to complicate things, just like the girl in our commercial, right? We try to make ourselves fit a specific persona. Are we Jezebel, Naboth, Ahab? When in reality, it's more important that we recognize that the mold is not perfect. If we can remove the blinders of literalism and read something as metaphor or allegory, okay, we can see that Jezebel is simply a personified state of mind that lives in our own conscience. Okay, we all have a Jezebel, a desire to fulfill our needs, an ingrained tendency to tame the whiny and unruly child that lives inside of us, a portion of our psyche that wants to achieve happiness and obtain pleasure. Truly, I tell you, one cannot fathom an existence without Jezebel. We're surrounded by Jezebel in the fact that we are always seeking fulfillment, identifying items, things that make life livable. Are we not always seeking a bigger house, faster car, a smarter child, better position at work, more money? Jezebel helps us to accomplish these things. Jezebel helps us to achieve these goals. Sometimes it takes just a little maneuvering. Other times it takes a good bit of manipulation. We may never find ourselves resorting to the act of taking someone's life, right? The way that Jezebel did in our story. However, I know we can find Jezebel in our actions at work, at school, or at home. Don't we manipulate situations to achieve specific outcomes? Do we encourage certain behaviors of others to ensure the conclusion that benefits us? If these are true, we too have a little Jezebel infused in our DNA. What happens when we set goals and our bodies are not properly designed to cope with the stressors that exist in trying to achieve these goals? For example, living life with a mental illness, okay? I was a clinician for a little while, getting the opportunity to work with families with mental illness, okay? And one thing came to light. We have goals set in our lives. They do too, okay? And where it becomes difficult is we all want something. We set specific goals and work to achieve them. This is a fact. Where we differ, meaning those people who struggle with mental illness openly, and the other side are the people who have not been formally diagnosed with a mental illness, but probably have one, the rest of us, is how we attempt to achieve these goals. What I discovered during my stint as a mental health professional was that those struggling with mental illness wrestled with finding the best means of achieving their goals. For individuals struggling with certain disorders, their capacity to find the most appropriate means of achieving a goal is weak, so they simply take the path of least resistance. Okay, so or the most direct path, if you will, regardless of what that consequence is. For example, they see something they want, well, they take it, right? That's the easiest way of achieving their goal, getting it, but yet the consequence could be jail time, right? They steal something, they may have to go to jail. They don't see that consequence that is there. They don't take it. Sometimes this happens because they do not attempt to think things through. They become impatient, or other times they find themselves overwhelmed by the plethora of options in front of them and lose focus and lose control and therefore just pick the easiest task, okay? And therefore that becomes, and they obtain their conclusion or obtain, they achieve what they were trying to get. Other times they choose a path because their options are extremely limited and therefore it becomes their only means of achieving their goal. Jezebel exists. Everyone has to deal with it. We all want to achieve our goals. You know, our desire for more and our never-ending attempt to obtain it. It exists in our hearts and our minds. We've seen that every single one of us fall victim to greed, desires, lust, or even these things happen even on our good days. We've also seen if individuals have a chemical or hormonal imbalance, meaning those people who struggle with mental illness, keeping Jezebel at bay and in its place is almost a seemingly impossible task because we all are so goal-oriented. It becomes our life and it becomes who we are. It is time to ask the question, okay? Where do we go from here? Our drive and determination to achieve our goals and accumulate more and more and more is real, right? We call it Jezebel. It is dangerous and is problematic at best. It creates a twisted cycle we call suffering. A cycle because it leads us to believe that we can ultimately be happy because of our own doing. When in actuality we may achieve that goal, attain that end, then turn around to find another goal or another end around the corner. Like the girl in the commercial, it's complex. It throws us off. It's incoherent. We don't fully understand. It makes sense, but then again, it doesn't make sense, right? We are trying to achieve happiness based on our own ends and needs, trying to get there. We cannot even explain it coherently, but we believe it to be true. We believe more will provide us with great joy and happiness. But I'm here to tell you that that is false. What can we do about it? How should we react to our Jezebel nature? Is there more to our story that will provide us some guidance when confronting the natural desires to fulfill our needs? I truly believe if we look beyond the lectionary story that we spoke of, Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah, that we will see some very important stuff. We'll find some things in Scripture that will help us figure out how we deal with Jezebel. My thoughts take me to the gospel message. The truth is that Jesus provides us with a way of life that can move us forward. A way of life that helps us transcend this false notion of fulfillment and us being able to fulfill our own needs and desires. Jezebel, right? If you were in my class a few weeks ago about Buddhism, you probably will recognize the form and structure of this, okay? Because in Buddhism, they call it the Four Noble Truths, okay? But the words are Jesus's. Jesus speaks in terms of how we should focus on desires and how we can deal with desires, okay? You see, Buddhists speaks of desires and how they affect our lives, in essence, creating suffering. If we open our minds and hearts, we can hear the voice of Jesus as well, and we can recognize that Jesus speaks the language of the Buddha. Noble Truth 1, suffering exists. We must accept and understand the pervasive nature of suffering and discontent in our lives. We must recognize that our worldview is distorted. We live in a society that tells us our needs can be satisfied if we work hard enough. We can achieve happiness if we accumulate enough stuff. These notions destroy our chances to be both happy and or fulfilled. Moving beyond the Old Testament story of Ahab and Jezebel, the gospel message reminds us how Jesus invites us to become aware of suffering so that we might seek healing. So noble truth number 2, suffering exists because we want stuff and seek to fulfill our own desires. Jezebel. I think it is important we understand that suffering arises from our desire to want life to be other than it is. By our seeking to fulfill our needs and our cravings, we perpetuate the very suffering we are trying to avoid. Again, moving beyond Ahaz and Jezebel, Jesus teaches us to discern, obey, trust in God's will. It's God's will embodied in the unfolding circumstances and events of daily life. Don't attempt to force your will to find happiness, but let God's will be done. Noble truth number three, suffering will cease when all desires cease. When we recognize and understand that our desires to fulfill our own needs are flawed and are keeping us unhappy and unfulfilled, we are awakened to a deep, abiding peace and happiness in the midst of life as it really is. We realize that those desires are our problems. The good news of the gospel is to awaken us to the peace that surpasses all understanding, our understanding especially. In the removal of our desires, God's desires shine through. Noble truth number four, we can transcend desires, and there is a way to know the truth. We can find ourselves living out Christ's call to a lifelong, total conversion and spiritual awakening of a life of love for God, of ourselves, and of all living things. So here we speak of Buddhist terms, but Jesus' perspectives, helping us to know that once we remove these desires that we seek, this end that is out there that we think will help us to meet those needs, once we realize that that end's not there, that's something we've made up and is not real and is going to keep us unhappy and is going to keep us away from what God wants us to do. Truth is, Jezebel exists. To conclude, when we find ourselves seeking happiness, when we find ourselves wanting to fulfill our own needs, we lose. We put our thoughts and our feelings and our desires over God's desires. It is time to remove those desires and allow God the chance to truly show us what true fulfillment is.